Amen, amen, amen. Guys, it's so good to be with you today to worship our King. And it's a little bittersweet. We finished the book of Luke today. I have thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed studying with you through the book of Luke and his testimony of who Jesus is, what he said, what he did, what he accomplished. And today we go out with a bang. We're going to be starting in Luke chapter 24, verse 36, and go through the end of the chapter. Before we do, I'm going to ask you guys to bow your heads just for a moment. Bow your heads. I want you to right now in this moment, just you and God, you and the Lord, as if no one were around. What's the Lord doing in your heart? Would you ask him to help you be fully surrendered to him right now? Lord, help me. Would you say, I surrender? And would you ask him to show you anything in your life that needs to be surrendered? Is there anything that you're holding back? And would you right now trust him with that? Lord, I trust you. I submit everything to you. Would you tell him you're God and I'm not? And right now, would you ask him to help you see him for who he is? God, show me who you are. Ask him to speak to you today, to guide you in truth. Lord, we come before you today, a needy people, even willing to celebrate our weaknesses. God, knowing that they point us to you and our dependency on you, our desperation, God, for you. And Lord, I freely confess, you are God alone. You are God and I am not. And I freely confess that often I wrestle with submitting to you. And God, right now in this moment, I submit my life completely to you. And Holy Spirit, I'm begging you, fill me up. Overflow through me. Use me to feed your people. Use your word to convict us and encourage us and equip us to live for your glory. God, help us to leave this place just fired up, overflowing, living for your glory. Would you use us as your witnesses, as witnesses and testimonies of the power of your gospel and the power of your spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're ready for church. Come on. Luke 24, 36. We're picking up from the story. You remember last week, there's these two disciples that were leaving Jerusalem deflated, no hope. They had hope that Jesus was the Messiah, but they watched him die. And they're walking 7 miles back to Emmaus. And on their walk, Jesus joins them and opens up their minds to the scriptures and shows them who he is according to his word. How everything that had happened in the last week was already prophesied of. And he reveals himself to them. their hearts burning in their chest from the preaching of his word. They rush back to Jerusalem. They find the disciples gathered. He had already appeared to Peter. And they're telling these two, Peter saw him. We saw him. He's alive. He really has risen. And then they're telling the other disciples, we saw him too. The Lord has indeed risen. That's where we pick up, in this room with locked doors. Doors are shut. They're excited. Went from no hope to hope. Verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace to you. Can you picture it? The doors were shut. And just like he had disappeared before, after the disciples in Emmaus recognized him, now suddenly he appears. He's in their presence. And they're terrified. Here's what stands out. He says, he speaks peace to them, but they don't feel peace. They feel afraid. They're still trying to get their minds around what is happening. Verse 37, but they were startled and frightened. And they thought they saw a spirit. Do you understand what's happening? They're spooked. They thought they saw a ghost. They thought they saw a spirit, an immaterial being. But that's not what they saw. They saw a very material being. They saw the physical resurrected body of Jesus. He appeared out of nowhere, startled them. Would have startled us too. And they were frightened. Now Jesus spoke peace to them. This is a greeting, like saying shalom. But it's also an offering. I'm offering you peace. He does that to us, right? He's spoken peace over us. We sang about it this morning. And often we forget what he said and we experience what? Fear. Keep going. And he said to them, why? Why? Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Why? Well, you know why. Because they were afraid he was a ghost, a spirit. They didn't, they're trying to catch up with what's happening in the moment. Verse 39, now he's offering them hope. He's offering them comfort. He is showing them who he is. They did not expect him to appear. He was not there one moment, and then the next moment he is there. He speaks peace, but they feel fear. And now he's calling them out for their fear and their disbelief, but he's also comforting them. And he says to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? We are very complex beings, aren't we? Sometimes our hearts and our minds take a minute to connect. The heart in the scriptures are the seat of emotion. They're the seat of our thoughts. They're this impulse and feeling, this affection. He offered them peace, but they didn't receive it. And he calls out their disbelief that led to fear. But even now, he's offering comfort and he's offering peace. He comforts them with the reality of his presence. It really was Jesus, emphatically, Jesus himself. He is absolutely alive. He wasn't a ghost. Their thinking was off and they needed Jesus to help them understand. They needed his help to see things rightly. Y'all, this happens to us all the time, right? We forget who he is. We forget what he has said. We forget what he has done. He offers us peace that surpasses understanding. But when we lean on our own understanding, often we feel fear. We feel confusion. They needed his help to see things rightly. Makes me wonder how often I experience unnecessary fear because I fail to remember Jesus' presence and Jesus' promises. So let's look at the reality of his physical presence. This is a big deal. There are heresies out there that say he didn't really raise bodily from the grave, but Jesus is showing them, verse 39, he says, "See my hands and see my feet. See the nail holes. See that it is I myself. Touch me. Feel me. See me. I have flesh and bones that you can touch, unlike a ghost." Verse 40, he told them and he showed them his hands and his feet, and they saw the nail holes fresh from 3 days before in his hands and his feet. And verse 41, they're amazed. It says, they still disbelieved because of joy. Now, I think that's the same thing as like saying, I can't believe it. It's just too good to be true, right? Like we experience that sometimes. You say the same stuff. It's not really doubt. It's just like, this is just too good to be true. But it is true. They marveled with great wonder. Can you imagine their emotions in this moment? The pure joy, the overwhelming excitement, the thoughts that were darting through their minds as they're trying to catch up with this moment. What? When? Where? How? Then he asks them to give him something to eat. He's like, they're going to catch up. Let's get some food. Verse 41. And then they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And verse 43, it says he ate it in front of them. Now, it's coming together, right? Ghosts don't eat fish. He's not just an immaterial spirit. Take a bite and it falls to the floor. He is body. He is right there in their presence eating fish. They see him, and now it's coming together. They see his hands. They see his feet. They see the nail holes. He's right there in their presence. Eating fish. This is proof of a bodily resurrection. 1 John chapter 1 verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. That which was the Word was in the beginning. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, or examined, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Jesus comforted them with his presence, and he also comforted them in verses 44 through 47 with prophecies fulfilled. He said to them in verse 44, remember what I told you? Before the crucifixion, everything written about me must be fulfilled in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. In verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Man, what a day, what a lesson, what a classroom to sit in on. What an Old Testament survey. What theology, what Christology, everything. I told you this was going to happen. You remember, at least three times we have seen him prepare his disciples before the cross. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered over. I'm going to be crucified. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. It has to take place because this is what was prophesied. It's talked about in the law, the books of Moses, The Pentateuch is talked about in the Psalms. We looked at Psalm 22. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's the same thing as saying, read Psalm 22. And it talks about the crucifixion before crucifixion was even invented. David, in the Psalms, it said that the one that comes after him's body will not see decay. That's talking about the resurrection. And in the book of Joel, it talks about all of those in Christ being filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter ties that at Pentecost in Acts 2 back to what had been prophesied in Joel chapter 2. And he's opening their minds to understand the Scriptures. They had had the Scriptures with them since they were infants. They had been taught the Scriptures their whole life, but they had missed the most important component. It's all about Jesus. All of history is His story. It's all about Him. He is the hero of the Scriptures. And He came to do what we couldn't do. He came to accomplish what the blood of bulls and goats cannot accomplish. He came to be our sacrifice, our substitute, our great high priest. He came to make an offering once and for all for our sin. He died on the cross to pay our sin debt. And then we see in Luke 24, Luke 23, He rose from the dead. He's alive today. And by His grace now we can see, as His disciples were being shown to understand the Scriptures, how amazing that He did this for them. They needed help to get it. Tradition and religion had missed it. But in that moment, by God's grace, they got it. Y'all, it's only because of the grace of God that we can get it today. Y'all, we can spend our lives examining the Scriptures and miss Jesus. But when He opens our eyes to see who He is and what He has done, He gets all the glory. I grew up calling myself a Christian but not living for Him. I ask you today, not do you know about Him, not have you said a prayer, not are you religious, not what denomination do you belong to. Here's what I want to know. Do you follow Jesus? Not have you been baptized? Have you said a prayer? Did you once follow Him? I'm asking you today, do you follow Jesus? Do you walk with Him? Are you trusting in Him for your righteousness? Are you trusting in Him for the victories still to come? Are you trusting in Him in this moment to make you right with God, to take away all of your guilt and all of your shame? Are you doing religious things to try to be good enough? It's exhausting. It's impossible. But are you now today, by grace through faith, living the gospel life and daily following Jesus? Is He your Lord? Is He your Master? Is He your Shepherd? Is He your Savior? Y'all, every single day we need to go to God for help to understand His Word. In the morning when you wake up, pray, God, thank You for waking me up another day. Thank You for Your righteousness Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy and kindness. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you're going to meet with me. God, I'm opening your word to seek your face. Show me who you are. Help me understand. Every day we go to him in his word, trusting in him, praying before you read, before you study, before you memorize, before you meditate on his word, praying, God, help me open my mind to understand your word, asking for his help to understand it and to live it out. Then in verse 46, it says, thus it was written, it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. Now, here's the big deal. Repentance is not a one and done thing. Repentance is a daily surrender. Repentance is a change of heart. When I was trying to clean my life up so I could go to church and not feel guilty, that wasn't repentance. That was behavior modification. It didn't change my heart. Repentance is a change of heart, a turning back to God. And it changes the way we see everything around us. True repentance is going to cause us to be changed. The way that we think, the way that we talk, the things that we do, the places that we go, the way that we live. We are called to turn away from trusting in anything other than God back to him. We are called to not live for ourselves, but to live for God. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. That's every one of us. We get to proclaim. We get to preach the gospel in his name, that's for his glory and by his power, to all the nations. Y'all say all the nations. All the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And guess what? They did it. Today, we have the gospel in Cochran, USA. Because of their faithfulness and the faithfulness of those that they poured into, that they poured into, that they poured into, and now we have the gospel because of their obedience to be witnesses of this message of the forgiveness of sin. And by the way, today, from our Jerusalem, we are called to take the gospel to the nations. This is still happening. It's still unfolding. Now let's keep going. Verse 46. He encouraged them through fulfilled prophecy, and now he enlists them. He says, you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses. He's not saying, I want you to become a witness. He's like, you've seen it. Now you got to go tell. What does a witness do? They testify. They tell what they have seen. And by the way, if we really believe something, we're going to live like it. You are witnesses. Now that word witness is the word that we get martyr from. The Greek word is martus. It means a testifier. It means a martyr is someone who witnessed unto death. One who bears witness no matter the cost. That's what happened, right? You're going to be my martyrs? They did become his martyrs. Renounce Christ or we will kill you. Kill me is true. If you don't renounce Christ, we're going to hang you on a cross. Hang me upside down. If you don't renounce Christ, we're going to saw you in two. You better get to sawing. Because I cannot unsee what I saw. It's true. And it's not just going to affect the way we die. It's going to affect the way that we live. Megan used to have a youth pastor that said, you'll never be ready to die for Christ if you're not living for him. He told them that they were going to be his witnesses, and they became his martyrs. They could not renounce what they had seen with their eyes and touched with their hands and examined. Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the grave, and forgiveness in his name will be proclaimed to all nations. And those of us who have tasted and seen, those of us who have experienced him open our minds to the scriptures, those of us who have been reborn, those of us who have tasted this good gospel message and seen the power of Christ in us to transform our affections, how can we keep it to ourselves? How can we not testify even if it costs our lives? We got to go. We got to tell. How can we be faithful witnesses in life and death? First, y'all, we really have to know him. This isn't the same thing as knowing about him. It's not the same thing as growing up in church. We have to really know him. And we have to walk with him. We got to have something to witness about. When we share our testimony, it shouldn't just be something that happened 20 years ago. You should have a testimony of walking with Jesus today. Today God convicted me of this. Today God empowered me to do that. Today I want to live for his glory because of what he has done. Every single day, walk close to Jesus and you will have fresh testimony. It sure helps others believe our witness when we live like we believe it. And if the way we live, the way we talk, what we do, what we laugh at, if those things change depending on who's around us, our witness will be weak. But if they see the power of God at work in us, what might God do? Do the people closest to you see the power of the gospel at work in your life? Do the people closest to you ask, why are they like that? Why do they have such joy? Why do they have such hope? How can they be like that and enjoy life so much sober? How are they not falling apart right now? They see the power of the gospel at work in your life. It has to be God, y'all. We can't do this in our own power. Look at verse 49. He says, you're going to be my witnesses, my martyrs. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. This is where it gets good. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. He didn't just enlist them. He made them a promise. He promised them help. The promise of my Father upon you. You will be clothed with power from on high. You can't do it without God, and you don't have to. He says, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes and you will be empowered to live the gospel life. Clothed with power means to be empowered. You will receive power. That word power is the word we get dynamite from. Small package. Big bang. Let me ask you this. Do you see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you? When it says clothed with power, it makes me think of Ephesians 6, the spiritual armor. Clothed with the armor of God, which is Jesus. The sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, shod with the feet in the preparation of the gospel. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for Him and for His kingdom, and for His glory. You can't do it in your own power. The Bible uses many metaphors to talk about this empowerment. In John 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me like a branch abides in a vine, then you're going to bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. That abiding means to dwell together, to live in. That connection is talking about this being Spirit-filled. Paul talks about the Spirit-filled life. Keep in step with the Spirit and you will not live to gratify your flesh. How do you know if you're living an empowered, Spirit-filled life? Well, if you're living for Jesus, you're living a Spirit-filled life. How do you know if you're not? Well, if you're living for yourself, you're not. Pretty simple, right? It's not rocket science. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you see those things in you, that's the Spirit of God working in you and through you. The fruit of the flesh, idolatry, immorality, sexual cravings and giving in to things that are ungodly, those are the fruit of the flesh. So if you find yourself living in a way that is not honoring to God, the answer is not try harder, do better. The answer is surrender. We're going to study it through the book of Acts, and I think it's going to make a lot more sense. But here's what happens, according to Ephesians. The moment you're saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He comes in and takes up residency. He seals you for eternity. You are safe and secure, and you see His work in you. For me, I was saved on a Thursday night. I went to church Sunday, and I loved it. The only reason I loved it was because the Holy Spirit was in me. When the preacher preached, it was like those guys on the road to Emmaus. My heart was burning within me because the Spirit of God was testifying with His Word. The next weekend, I went out with my old buddies and we got trashed, drinking Jim Beam rock gut whiskey. And I felt guilty. Guilt like I never felt in my life before. It's called conviction. I didn't know what it was. I didn't like feeling that way. So I was going to quit being a Christian. Aren't you glad God's faithful when we're not? He was convicting me because He was teaching me this is not who you are anymore. This is not how you live anymore. Come back. His conviction is not meant to push you away. His conviction is meant to draw you back. That took me some time to learn that. But what I was learning was this. When I struggle, and I will, when I slip, trip, and fall, and I will, all I have to do, no matter how many steps you take away from God, is just one step back. Lord, I repent. I confess. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I blew it. I should not have said that. I should not have let my mind go that far down that trail. I should not have done that. That was sin. It was wrong. I confess. To confess is to agree with God. God, I've sinned. Will you please forgive me and restore me? And you know what He does every single time? He's not sullen with His arms crossed, tapping His foot. Think about the prodigal son. He's there with His arms wide open. He came to restore us. He loves it when we come back. It's just like the father in the story of the prodigal son. He falls on his neck and he smothers him in kisses and he restores him completely. The only way we can do it is the power of the Spirit in us. But when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, oh my goodness, y'all. He does what we can't do ourselves. And it's all for His glory. He uses us as His witnesses. When people see His work in our life, the way that we love even our enemies, the way that we have joy and peace no matter what, the way that we give sacrificially to serve others, the way that we leave comfort and security to take the gospel to the ends of the world, even to hostile places, They see the power of the gospel at work, transforming our language, transforming our want-tos, transforming everything for His glory and for our good. It's ultimate joy. You know, anything that God tells us not to do, it's not to keep something good. It's to give us what's best. When we live this Spirit-filled life, when we live as witnesses for Him, when we live in a way that lines up with what we're saying, we experience the joy and the blessings of God. Keep going, watch this. You will receive power from on high. But He said, stay in the city until you are clothed with this power. In Acts 1:8, He said the same thing, right? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. But stay here until you receive it. And that's when they were praying in the upper room on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and empowered them to be His witnesses. And He led them out, verse 50. He led them out as far as Bethany, that's the Mount of Olives. And lifting up His hands, He blessed them. Now that would have been good to see too. What did He say? What all did He say? Did He remind them that they are no longer slaves to sin? Did He speak the blessings of the kingdom over them? Was He telling them about their inheritance, the richness that they were going to inherit in heaven forever? He's blessing them. He is speaking blessings over them. He's encouraging them with the spiritual blessings, the truths of God's kingdom. And while He blessed them, verse 51, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. What did that look like? Gone. In Acts it says that they saw Him go all the way up and then He disappeared in the clouds, and they're just standing there dumbfounded, staring in the sky. And some angels appear and said, what are you staring at? Don't you know that He's coming back the same way you saw Him leave? Now you need to get busy living for His kingdom. And verse 52, they worshiped Him. Man, whew. Y'all know worship isn't just singing, worship isn't just raising your hands. Worship overflows from your heart. Worship is our reasonable response to who God is. They worship Him with their joy, with their emotions. I'm sure physically their arms were up, their knees were bowed. They were worshiping Him and celebrating what they had seen. He had been with them for 40 days now. They just watched Him go back to heaven. Now, y'all know where He went? Seated on the right hand. Right now, Jesus is your great high priest. He is constantly intercessing on your behalf. Jesus now is your advocate. He's your lawyer. Anytime you're accused and you feel shame, Jesus is saying, that's not true. He's taken it away. He is on His throne seated because He is sovereign. He is absolutely right now seated. His work is finished, but He's coming back. They went to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Now here's what that looked like. The temple, there was a massive courtyard, and it was a great place to go and tell people about the true high priest, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. The reason that that monster curtain had been torn in two from top to bottom. They got to testify. They got to be witnesses of all they had seen. Jesus came. Jesus lived. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus died in our place. Jesus conquered the grave. He's alive today. And all who put their faith in Him shall be saved. They get to go back to the temple to testify, to bless God, to praise Him, the one true God who sent His Son to take away the sins of the world. And we get to do that today. So when's the last time you shared the gospel? Y'all, I'm going to be just as real with you as I can. You cannot abide in Christ if you are not sharing the gospel. This isn't a guilt trip. All of these spiritual disciplines that Jesus has left us with are not have-tos. They're get-tos. Y'all know He doesn't need us. He don't need near one of us. It bugs me when people say God needed me to do this. He don't need nothing. He don't. But he invites us to ultimate joy. Have you led someone to Christ ever? Have you seen someone go from death to life? As Justin put it, like a light switch just gets turned on and God opens their minds and they get it. Have you ever seen a life transformed by the gospel? This past fall, I guess it is fall, in October, we got to meet the first known believer of an unreached, unengaged people group. And I'm hearing reports of how he's growing in Christ, how he's being taught the seven commands of Christ, how he's being taught how to live for Jesus amongst his people. And I am begging God, next time we go back, let us meet the first church. If you think Christianity is boring, you ain't doing it right. And if you're not sharing the gospel, you're not living the gospel life. And therefore, you're not experiencing the joy that you could be. This isn't guilt trip. It's not have to, it's get to. Where's your heart today? I'm not encouraging or challenging or commanding that you try harder or do better. I'm just asking you to surrender and let God do it through you. A lot easier. It's a whole lot more fun. There's a lot more joy. Would you bow your heads with me? What's the Lord saying to you today? Do you believe these things to be true? Have you trusted Jesus to be your righteousness, to take away your shame? Have you surrendered and bowed your knee and bowed your heart to him as your King? Is he the Lord of your life? Is he changing your heart? I'm not asking if you're perfect. I don't think we will be till heaven. But are you trusting in him? Today, maybe today is the day that you finally surrender and you just lay it all down and trust him for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sin, to be reconciled to God, to be born again, to be made alive. Maybe you're in Christ and like all of us, you drifted. Maybe if you were to examine your life, the testimony of your life is more worldly than it is spiritual. Maybe today you just say, God, I've been trying in my own power. I've been living for myself. I surrender. I confess my sin. I repent. I turn back to you. Maybe the Lord's convicting you of someone you know that needs to know God. He's called you to be his witness. Maybe today you commit, God, help me to be a good witness to these people that you've put on my heart. Maybe you make a list of folks that you need to pray for every day, and then you seek to engage them with the gospel. Maybe you just say, you know what, I'm going to quit hiding. I'm going to join a small group so they can hold me accountable and they can teach me how to follow Jesus, how to be a faithful witness. I'm going to come to the outreach evangelism training. I'm going to get the reps in. Whatever God's doing in your heart this morning, here's your invitation. Let him have his way. Just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. This song that we sing is meant to be a response. It's meant to be worship for who he is. While we sing, you may need to sit where you are and just do business with him and talk to him. Maybe you need to find a brother or sister to hold you accountable about some things that God's doing in your life. Y'all, you would not believe the number of men I meet with on a regular basis in the jail that are there because they knew better, but they never asked for help. They're like, man, I was too ashamed to ask for help about this or that. If I'd asked for help back then, it never would have got to where it got. We're part of a family together. We need each other. There are no grace graduates in this room. If you need to come back and ask for prayer, ask for encouragement, ask for accountability, if you need to talk while we sing, slip out of where you are and come to the back and we'll talk with you. You can't do it alone. You're not called to do it alone. You've got a faith family that loves Jesus and loves you. Lord, we are asking you to stir in our hearts. We're asking you to convict us of any sin that we need to turn away from. We're asking you for grace and mercy and help us walk close to you, gladly, fully surrendered, and to live for your kingdom and not ourselves. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and raising from the dead. Thank you for securing our salvation and conquering the grave. Would you help us to leave this place a people on fire, witnesses to your gospel message, living for your kingdom and for your glory. Right now, would you have your way in every heart? Pray in Jesus' name.